Powerful preaching is delivered by men with the following characteristics. And we put men in there. I mean, certainly women can and should do this also. But it's just all men in this room, huh? We don't actually have any women in Victory that are regular preachers, do we? Yes? Regular. I mean, they have a weekly campus, yeah. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Metro Manila. No, yeah. It's coming, those ladies. They may out-preach us, you know. We'll see how secure we are then. When your wife is better than you are. Powerful preaching is delivered by men with the following characteristics. Number one, they have a clear sense of calling. Calling. We were discussing, Mark and I, during the break about this. When we talk about authority, I think authority comes from two places. Confidence in the word, but then also confidence in your calling. If either one of those are a little shaky, then you're not going to really present in the power of God's authority. So you can be really confident in the word, but not really totally confident about your calling. And you're not going to have the kind of effect that you could. So you have to, not only is the authority in the text, but knowing that regardless of what you think about me, regardless of my failings and flaws and problems, here's the facts. God called me to do this. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. So I'm sorry, it's me. I wish it was somebody else. And maybe you do, but it's me. And you know, God chooses men with lots of warts, failings, because that tests the hearts of the congregation. Because remember, authority is the issue. And people are going to look to, yeah, Mike preached on that, but I happen to know that he's... That's God's test in the heart. Yeah, he is, but I still called him. And what he said was the truth. And I'm holding you accountable to live it. Hello. I think this is... It's hugely important. It's not arrogance. It's not I'm better. It's I'm called. I didn't call myself. I didn't apply for this job. I didn't put myself forward. God put me in this role, and I'm going to honor him by being faithful to that role. So if you have a problem, join the club. I got a problem with me too. I got a problem with God's choice, but I'm not going to argue with it. He called me, and deal with it. I don't say that arrogantly. We're joking here, but you know, that has to really happen in your soul. A deep sense of that. And that area of confidence will be attacked in so many different ways by the enemy. Comments by people, little glances from certain... There's always certain people in your congregation that you're more concerned about what they think about your preaching than others. Right? Mm-hmm. Is that just me or is it... And so the enemy uses those kind of people. There's a little glance, there's a look, there's maybe... That caused a little bit of question. And so that's why I like to do the George Whitfield things. I mean, that was just reaffirming. And I go through a whole routine with myself before I preach of reaffirming that It's not because I'm good, not because I've worked real hard at this, not because I've got these number of years. It's because of God's calling. And the more I just build that into me, the more that confidence, that authority comes out in a gracious way. They have a clear sense of their calling. Yeah, Tito.
Would it be possible for a person or to be just be a preacher and not a pastoring a church?
Didn't we ask this question?
Is it possible?
Oh, go the other way. Okay, the opposite. Give it to me again. The question.
Yeah, is it possible for a person to be a preacher and not a pastor at the same time? Because there are some churches, being a church is maybe probably in the States or elsewhere in the world, that there are really great preachers, and then that's the whole thing that they do. And then they're not pastoring a church, but people love them, listening to them.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you ask, have you talked to your pastor? No, we just love to listen to him. Would that be possible? Would that, as part of the
obviously
calling?
It is, because it happens, right?
Yeah. What I mean is that what I'm trying to understand, the calling.
But when
of
you
being
say the
pastor,
word,
yeah.
When you say the word pastor, I'm trying to understand what you mean.
Yeah, pastoring means having a relationship with people around him the church, perhaps that he's preaching on.
But I don't think there's any situation where a person is just paid to preach and has no relational connection with the church.
There are some churches who are hired a pulpit pastor. Pulpit preacher, that's all he does.
Yeah.
And people love him doing that.
Yeah, that you may be right there.
Yeah.
Only in America, though, right?
There are some in America.
Let me tell you a little secret. Americans are goofed up. Okay? No, I think there are Americans that probably... I think, you know, just get the podcast, dude, and if you like what the guy says. Yeah. Let's say it this way. I think, obviously, the scenario takes place, so it is possible. Is it a biblically valid?
Yeah.
I wouldn't think so. Yeah, I wouldn't think so. I mean, you know, if you come in once and speak, you know, that's fine. I do a lot of that, but... I mean, you're the every week preacher, but you don't run the church or you're not involved in the church and you just, that's all you do, huh? If you weren't getting paid there, would you go to church there? Or if you're not speaking that week, do you attend church there? Do you know in that scenario? Yeah. I don't know. That's just stupid Americans. They have a clear sense of calling. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, only a man called to preach and who senses that he could do no other should enter the ministry. This call generally starts in the form of awareness of a pressure upon one's spirit. It develops over time until it becomes the most dominant force in your life. There is a sense of constraint. You have a feeling that you can do nothing else. Lloyd-Jones said this way. He said, stay out of the ministry if you can. If you can, then you should. In other words, if there's something else you could do and feel good about it and be content, you should do it. Spurgeon, in his lectures to my student, he lectures to my students, talks about the same thing. He calls it the burning heart. And he uses Jeremiah chapter 20 as the example. Jeremiah 20, verse 7, Jeremiah says, you deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. Basically, he says, you tricked me into this job, and I fell for it. And all that's produced is pain. And of course, if you read Jeremiah's life, you know that's certainly true. It's interesting, the Jewish rabbis that studied Jeremiah's life, they thought that he was the suffering servant referred to in Isaiah 53. because he reflected so many of the qualities. And so it really, he's a Christ figure, you know, reflecting Christ. They thought he was a suffering servant. He said, "You tricked me." And then, basically, verse 8, he says, "That's it. I'm putting in my notice. I'm quitting. I'm done with this preaching job." And then verse 9, he says, "And yet, if I do not speak, it becomes like a burning fire in my heart, and I am weary of holding it in." As Spurgeon said, if you can do anything else in the world, do it. But if you can only do one thing, no matter how talented you are, I mean, it doesn't mean like you couldn't make a living, do other jobs and various different things. I'm sure I could make a living doing various other things, but I couldn't do anything else and live with myself and get out of bed. There's a burning heart. There's a sense the calling is clear. I don't have a choice in this matter. Now, I do happen to like it, but even if I didn't like it, it wouldn't matter. There's a sense of calling, and you can't keep me out of it. Even if you don't want to pay me, I've got to do it. Yeah. Charles Spurgeon tells a story. There was a man named T.W. Medhurst, and he wasn't a highly educated man. And he first started to preach, and a lot of people were shocked at his lack of education. This was important, you know, 19th century. And so they complained to Spurgeon, said he should stop preaching because his grammar, his articulation, his lack of education is the disgrace of the cause. And so Spurgeon spoke with the man and challenged him about this. And he said to him, "I know my English is imperfect, and I might have made other mistakes, and yet I must preach, sir, and I shall preach unless you cut my head off. It will take that. I must preach, and I will. The only thing that's going to stop me is if you cut my head off." That's the sense of calling. Number two, they love the Word of God. They love the Word of God. Do y'all feel that? Yeah. I know I fell in love with the Bible the first day I got saved. I mean, I just fell in love with the Bible. I'd always been a reader all my life and read a lot. And now I'm saved, had my first Bible, and I just devoured it. I mean, just devoured it. So this is the greatest book in the world. John Piper, talking about this point, says, "The way I became a preacher was by being passionately thrilled by what I was seeing in the Bible. When Philippians, Galatians, and Romans began to open up to me in classes on exegesis, I thought, I want to find a way to say this to somebody else." This has been one of my life verses, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Now this word delight, you know, it's Hebrew originally. When you look at the Hebrew word, it refers to the joy that you get when you're going to a festival. I think maybe a 21st century parallel would be you're going to go to a theme park. It's like a theme park. I remember when my boys were young, we were living in Athens, Georgia at that time, and there's a big theme park called Six Flags over Georgia. It's right outside of Atlanta. So it was a big day, you know, me and the two boys, and I had our campus minister, he was going with us because, you know, I couldn't play a zone defense. I needed a man-to-man defense with those two boys. So I needed somebody else with me, and my boys were excited. I said, "Now, here's the deal." I said, "There'll be a lot of cool stuff to eat." I said, "You can pick anything you want. There'll be a lot of cool snacks." I said, "Now, in reasonable quantities and at the appropriate time, but there's no restriction. So you just decide on all the awesome, cool things that you can eat, and you can have it, whatever you want." I remember, you know, I got two boys. My oldest son, okay, that's cool, Dad. My youngest son, you could tell. He was thinking a lot about that. And so we got to the park, and you know, we were going on various different rides. And I was watching my two boys, especially my younger one. We would pass people who had various different snacks and various different food items, and they would walk by. He would. He's giving it the look, and I can tell he's sort of measuring in his brain, you know, which is going to give him the biggest sugar rush. And finally, after a while, and he's young, I think he's 5 or 6 at this point. And well, I remember, I can see it like it was yesterday. We were sitting on this bench, and he said he decided what he wanted. And he pointed to this vendor, and he said, "I want that." It was blue cotton candy. Do you know what cotton candy, you have that?
Yeah.
Did you call it that?
Yeah.
They have different terms for it. Candy floss, they call it in England, yeah. Cotton candy. He said, "That's what I want right there." I looked at him. I said, "Son, you chose wisely." This is his first encounter, you know. And so we bought it, and big, and just blue, and this is the greatest thing. I said, "Now, here's how you do it, because there's an art to this. You pull it off, open your mouth wide, put it in there, close your mouth, and then don't move. Don't move, and just watch what happens. Because, you know, it'll just dissolve, and just that flavor will just go bursting through your veins." And so I remember he took that chunk, he put it in his mouth. That look on his face, that's the Hebrew word right here. That's the word. The delight of my heart. In the original language, that word actually means blue cotton candy. Yeah. Yes. Many Hebrew scholars agree with me on that point. I always remember that. Said that's what the Word of God was like. It's like blue cotton candy. It's been that way for almost 40 years as a Christian now. Do you have that same sense? An absolute love for God's Word. Number three, third thing, they have an urgency in preaching. Urgency. They have an urgency in preaching. They give the impression that something very great is at stake. Richard Baxter says, "I preach as a dying man to dying men." You don't have these in your notes, but there's an English Puritan named Joseph Alleyne, and they said about him, they defined him, they described him. It said he was infinitely and insatiably greedy for the conversion of souls. Isn't that great? Infinitely and insatiably greedy for the conversion of souls. Well, that's urgency in preaching. John Piper, referring to this, said, "Jonathan Edwards could no more imagine speaking in a casual or indifferent or flippant manner about the great things of God than he could imagine a father discussing coolly the collapse of a flaming house upon his children." Lack of intensity in preaching can only communicate that the preacher does not believe or has never been seriously gripped by the reality of which he speaks, or that the subject matter is insignificant. That's a pretty good analogy. You imagine a father who's telling a story. He saw his house, burning house, collapsed, and his children were killed. Now you imagine you would tell that story the rest of your life. There'd always be a clutch in your voice, and you would choke up, and you couldn't talk about it lightly. There would be an intensity. That's a pretty good analogy for how we communicate this message that is so very important. And finally, last thought, they have an awareness of their inability. Inability. Philip Brooks, this is the counsel he gave to young preachers. Never allow yourself to feel equal to your work. If you ever find that spirit growing on you, be afraid. In other words, you never feel like, "I got this. I got this. Yeah, I can do this." You need me to preach? Yeah, no problem. I can do that. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a man who feels that he's competent and that he can do this easily and so rushes to preach without any sense of fear or trembling or hesitation is a man who's never been called to preach. The man who is called by God is a man who realizes that what he is called to do, and is he so realizes the awfulness of the task that he shrinks from it. You know, you see that all throughout the scriptures. When God calls a man, they want to get out of it. Moses. Well, Moses started off, he thought he was the man. But after God broke him, and then, send somebody else, Lord, I can't speak. Isaiah, woe is me. Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. All throughout the text, when men are confronted, Jeremiah, I'm just a youth, who am I? That's the real response to the call of God. Lord, there's no way I can do this. So there's this sense of inability. One mark of a truly called preacher is that he fears the pulpit. He does not enter it with a hop, a skip, and a jump, thinking that he's well fitted to be there. There's a fear of the Lord, and not just a fear of what people will think or fear of failing, but a fear of the awesomeness of standing in that place and representing God. I got some other things to talk about, but let's give me some feedback on anything we talked about so far in this session, or really the whole day about this. What's stood out the most to you? Yeah.
The Apostle Paul mentioned about the gift and call of God are irrevocable.
Yeah.
And I thought about what about those who used to serve God and they decided to quit ministry and do something else. Would that be applicable to them?
What would be?
About the call of God upon them to serve again if they decided to go back to ministry.
Yeah, irrevocable, or some translations say without repentance. So the text probably refers to that the gift of calling of God is not based on your response to the call. God calls you and gives you gifts. Whether you actually respond to that call or not doesn't really matter. The call of God is still on you. Or if you do respond and then later renounce it, that gift is still there, and the call, and you'll still be held accountable for it. But I think what it also means is I completely believe that God calls men and has called many men who've resisted the call and never responded to the call and actually used the gifts for their own self-aggrandizement and, you know, probably did great things, worldly things, using the gifts and the call of God. And what a terrible judgment they'll have to face. Yeah, so I think what it means is God gives a gift and a call to whomever he chooses. And then he doesn't take it back because of our rejection of it. You're held accountable. Pretty frightening. You know, Elvis Presley, as a young man, of course, Assembly of God man, and felt a strong call to preach. And that's why in his later life, he spent so much time, he produced a lot of gospel albums, did a lot of gospel singing. I think he was in his guilt, his way of sort of atoning for the realization that he knew God had called him to preach. And he turned his back on that call. But those gifts that would have made him, I think, an astonishing preacher and leader, he used those, but he used them for himself. And that's just a terrible judgment, I think. Yeah. Do you know Jerry Lee Lewis? You ever heard of Jerry Lee Lewis? Yeah. Great Balls of Fire, yeah. one of the first original rockers, you know. He's a cousin of Jimmy Swaggart. Do you know Jimmy Swaggart? Yeah. They grew up together, actually. And Jerry Lee Lewis also felt the call of God early, but he went in the opposite direction. And I remember I saw a video clip. He was on one of the late night talk shows, Johnny Carson, maybe years ago, and they were interviewing him. And they brought up the question of his cousin, Jimmy Swaggart, you know, because Jimmy was a recording artist also, but really well known as a preacher. And he said, what about him? And prior to that, Jerry Lee Lewis had been very cocky and arrogant and very loose, and a sobriety came over him. It's like he didn't want to talk about that. He said, no, man, I can't do that. I sing the devil's music. I sing the devil's music. You can see the talk show host, it was very awkward and uncomfortable. Like a whole demeanor change. And he changed the subject real quick. And, you know, I think there's an example. There's a man, the call of God, and he knew clearly, no, I've turned my back on that. Now I'm serving the devil. I sing his music, and that's a choice I made, and I don't want to talk about it. So the gifts and call of God are without repentance, so let the fear of God settle down upon our souls. Yeah, give me some other thoughts, feedback. What stood out? Somebody who hasn't spoken yet. Who hasn't spoken? Jed, have you said anything?
I like what was said here in the fourth statement here, that they have an awareness of inability. So this doesn't stop us from really preaching the word of God. And it's a balance between what was said before, that you need confidence, but at the same time, the confidence does not come from you. It comes from God ultimately.
Yeah, I think it's the confidence in the calling, not the confidence in my ability. And actually, the confidence in the calling also carries with it a lack of confidence in the ability, which always keeps me on my knees and before God, and my right demeanor. And if you ever just, you know, if you're preaching every week, you just kind of get into a flow. You know, because Sunday's coming, right? It's Wednesday now, and if you're not ready, Sunday's coming. And so you can just, it's coming every week. That Sunday's coming. You got to be ready. And so you can just, I just got to come up with something. And you can probably lose that sense of holy fear. Like, I'm a nobody. Lord, keep the fear of God flowing. Who else haven't we heard from? Yeah, there we go.
Regarding this calling, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, only a man called to preach should preach. But Mark says in Mark 16, go into all the world, preach to all creation. Does this mean that some believers shouldn't preach, or aren't we all called to preach?
Well, of course, when he talks about these, he's referring about vocational preaching. Yeah, and you know, when we think about the Mark text, it's not written to me or you, or it's not written to the average church member. I mean, that was a direct commission that Jesus gave to the disciples, you know, I mean, called into a vocation of ministry. And so the application, I mean, when we take that verse, if we want to be faithful to exegete it, that really is a reference to people who are called into a vocational calling. Now, does it have an application to an average church member? Well, not when we think preaching in a vocational sense, right? So we can't apply that like that. Everybody's to preach. No, everybody isn't to preach. Everybody is to testify. Everybody is to present the gospel. Everybody is to disciple. But not everybody can preach. in the sense of a public venue, a public setting, a vocational calling. Does that make sense? Yeah. Julius?
Pastor Pearl, follow up. But everyone should preach the gospel, right?
And yeah, again.
But not in a public.
Let's talk about how we're using language here. So, yeah, so we use the word preach in a couple different ways. So a person might say, I preach the gospel to my neighbor. That's one sense of using the term. There's another sense, I preached last week at so-and-so's church, right? And so when we use it in that sense, we use it in a public, vocational kind of context. So not everybody should do that. In the first context, if we just mean give your testimony, present the gospel, yes, everybody should do that. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. First and then go.
Just like to clarify, Pastor
James
Paul, about preaching and exhortation. When I say exhortation, does it mean it's also authoritative? It's the same way with preaching, which is, you said, it's a declarative.
I think the word exhortation usually implies some kind of authoritative urging. So to exhort really comes after there's content given. Here's what the Bible teaches. Now the exhortation is the application. Now there's a requirement to do what's in the text. That's what the word exhort means. So Paul was to, Timothy was to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching, and to exhortation. So that would be, that's like a sermon right there. There's the reading of the Scripture, there's the drawing out of the text, the exegesis, and then there's the exhortation, the application, the placing the burden and the responsibility on the listeners, not just to hear, but to do. So I think those three terms would probably just reflect what a sermon would look like. Jonas?
Pastor Paul, regarding the calling, is this exclusive? Because what about those who are gifted in speaking as well, like inspirational speakers?
Yeah.
They can sound like a preacher as well. So what's your comment about that?
I'm not sure. I have enough information to comment. Can you be a little bit clearer?
Like there are non-pastors, but they can sound like a pastor.
You mean they're just good speakers?
Speaking. Yeah, like inspiration.
And what do you mean? What do I think about them?
Do they have the same call? I mean, it's the same thing.
Like what are they talking about?
Well, if we get invited, they get invited. They preach the same word, same sermon.
Can someone help me? I'm confused.
Like Chinkitan, for example.
I thought that's what you were saying. A motivational speaker. Like Chris Farley, huh? That's Saturday Night Live. I'm sorry. You had to be a little older to get that joke. Matt Foley living in a van down by the river? No? Nobody gets it? Few people. Sorry, it's an American thing. What do you mean? It's like, is he called to be a motivational speaker? Let's ask him.
The question is, is it exclusive? I mean, if you're called, you're the only one who can go up about it.
I think he probably thinks he is called, don't you think?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
But there's a lot, so.
A lot of motivational speakers who talk about what? Like how to make $1 million or? I think that's just a talent, probably, right? A skill, you know? Although maybe, I think in a lot of those situations, those are probably people who God called to preach, I would imagine. And they didn't respond to the call, and so they've taken the gifts that they have, and now they're using them for the advancement of their own interests, and they'll be held accountable. But, I think you could be a Christian man and a motivational speaker too, right? And not called a priest, just really gifted as a speaker. So,
in defense of Chinky.
I'm always nervous when you ask me a question.
Yeah, in defense of Chinky, Chinky was trained in the school.
Yeah, no, I know he's, he's a good man.
He was trained here.
Yeah.
So he can also preach the way we
I still, if I, if I talked, I can't even call him Chinky, though.
Yeah.
I have to call him Mr. Tan.
Yeah, Mr. Tan, yes.
That's such a racial slur in America, so. Chinky, yeah, right? Chinky. I know why it's Chinky, yeah. Yeah, that's a, you know, you're a chink. That's an extremely derogatory expression in the United States. And Mr. Positivity, yeah, right. I just call him Mr. I just call him Mr. Tan. Yeah. Okay, let's take a break. Short one. Come back at 20 after and we'll do 40 minutes. Come back at 20 after 2.